would open your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We'll be reading beginning in verse 28 of John chapter 18. The Word of God says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then said Pilate to them, Take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered him, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says to him, What is truth? Good Lord, in prayer. Father, please set a watch over my mouth, Father, that I might only speak what is acceptable and needed in this time. And Father, I'd ask that the thoughts and meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be pleasing in your sight. I'd ask that you would accompany your word with your power and your spirit so that it might perform. Father, that's what you have designed it to. Father, the transformation, salvation of people. We would ask that they would turn from their sins. Father, and that they would profess you openly before men in baptism. Father, it's our prayer for your people. That we would not get caught up in this world's systems. And Father, that we would be a people, Father, who are Bereans, who seek to know the truth. Be a people who speak the truth and a people who live the truth. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus has already been through his trials by the Jews. They were illegal trials at night. The Jewish leaders had paid men to lie, but even the liars couldn't say the same lie. So they condemned Jesus. Even when Jesus asked what he had done wrong, they refused to find guilt in him. And so they bring him to Pilate because the Jews were not allowed at that time under Roman occupation to execute someone. And I find it very interesting that people who completely, totally disregard God's law in every way, shape, or form still want to be very careful not to walk into Pilate's house because that would defile them according to their own law. People who really have no qualms whatsoever about executing an innocent man tremble at the thought of walking into Pilate's palace because it might defile them. People who have no problem paying men the lie have problems stepping in the house of a Gentile. The hypocrisy is just astronomical. The insanity that they would actually consider themselves to be righteous while completely, totally disregarding God's law, paying men to lie, illegal trials, all of that, yet at the same time try to maintain some form of righteousness before men by not going in and speak to Pilate. It's sad but almost humorous. But what is even worse is when they bring him to Pilate, Pilate asked what any reasonable judge or jailer or police officer, any civil magistrate would ask, and that is, what is his crime? The answer? If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him. What is he accused of? Well, we know he's guilty. That's why we brought him. Guilty of what? What is his crime? What is the accusation? What law has he broken? He's a lawbreaker. That's why we brought him. I know, but what law? But if you notice here at the very, very beginning, the Jews could care less about the truth. And you know what's sad? Neither does Pilate. Because any halfway decent judge would throw out the case. You're going to, and Pilate does, condemns a man to die who has not even been accused. He's declared guilty, but what he is guilty of is never said. His crime is never stated. Here is a man who's being executed without ever being charged with a crime. And Pilate is going to condemn him to die without ever even knowing what he's accused of doing. Pilate doesn't care about the truth either. Jesus is brought in there, and through the back and forth between Pilate and the Pharisees and everything, Pilate kind of gets this idea that they're being jealous, and Jesus has declared that he's king of the Jews. Now, if someone today was to stand on the street corner and say, "I'm king of America, I'm king of America," most people would just say, "You're crazy," and keep going. Wouldn't a judge, if a police officer arrested someone for standing on the street corner saying, "I'm king of America," and they brought him, why is he here? Because he said he's king. He'd say, "What's wrong with you? Take him to the psychiatric ward. Don't waste my time with this." Just because someone has delusions of grandeur or anything like that. But that's his supposed crime. Pilate comes in, and he knows this is not really any formal accusation or formal crime that he could have committed. And so he just says, "Okay, are you the king of the Jews?" He's just trying to humor the Pharisees. He's trying to keep his position, keep his peace. And Jesus asks him an interesting question, verse 34. "Do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to you of me?" Now, I want you to stop for a minute and think who Pilate is. Pilate is a politician. Pilate is someone who has moved his way up and is now in a pretty prominent position in the Roman government, ruling over Jerusalem. How do you get to those positions? Well, by lying, cheating, stealing, deception, murder, slaughtering innocent people. That's how Pilate has maintained the peace, by the way, in Jerusalem, as he slaughtered innocent people. And by the way he's going to seek to maintain his position is by slaughtering an innocent person. That's how he's going to maintain peace. Pilate is going to condemn Jesus for one reason, and that is if the Pharisees lead a revolt, then Pilate gets in trouble and loses his job. So he's going to kill Jesus to maintain his position and maintain some level of peace. Here is a man who does not care about the truth. He does not care about righteousness. And he does not care about justice. All he cares about is himself and maintaining a position. Jesus asked him a very interesting question. "Pilate, this question you asked me, did that really come from your own heart? Or are you just repeating what other people have said?" Have you ever seen a politician get caught in a lie? I mean, just every day. I mean, that's just the way it is. And what, do you remember, I think it was up in Minnesota, Michigan, up there, some Republican pro-life guy got caught trying to tell his mistress to have an abortion. Did y'all see it a couple weeks ago? And you know what his answer was? "Well, when I read all those pro-life things, I really didn't mean it. They were prepared by a staffer, and I'm really not pro-life." Now, that's what politicians do. They say whatever is necessary to get the vote, to get the position. They play fast and loose with the truth. What a politician actually really thinks, you'll never know. I mean, because they flip and they flop, but it's not really a flip-flop. They've evolved in their position. And the position that they used to hold, they never ever used to hold it. They were taken out of context, even though you can watch the whole video on YouTube. That's just the way it is. So Pilate here says, "Are you a king?" And Jesus goes, wait a minute. "Is this something you really want to know?" Let me ask you this, but does Pilate really care? If Jesus said no, would he be executed? Yes. If Jesus said yes, would he be executed? Yes. Pilate doesn't care. Pilate is not even really trying to give a pretense of caring, because when Jesus asks him, is this really a question you really want to know an answer to? Are you just trying to appease people outside like every politician does? Do you really care what the truth is, or you just care about the ballot box? Care about the polls, Mr. Politician? Because that's what Pilate is. And Jesus very clearly points out that Pilate doesn't care. Pilate is going to do what he is going to do, and it doesn't matter what the truth is. The only reason he's asking this is to appease the people outside who could cause him to lose his position if they revolt. He doesn't care. And it's evident because when Jesus begins to talk about his kingdom, Pilate just turns around and walks out on him. He doesn't want to know the truth. Did the Pharisees want to know the truth? No. At his trial, Jesus says, tell me what I did wrong. He's guilty. Jesus, are you a king? Well, do you really want to know? Guilty. Like, it doesn't matter. They don't care about the truth. Jesus, though, emphatically, in verse 37, declares that he is a king. In verse 36, declares he rules over a kingdom and has servants who are his subjects. Jesus emphatically taught the kingdom of God. If you were to read through the Gospels, you will find Jesus constantly referencing the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. That was his constant refrain, his constant message. Yet what is preached so often, even in conservative evangelical Baptist churches, is not the kingdom. Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven. What is preached now is just heaven. Because a king is a ruler. He is a sovereign. He is a lord. And if you enter the kingdom, you become a subject who must submit to and obey your king or your lord. Yet what has been taught is that you can believe in Jesus as your Savior, but you don't have to accept him as your Lord. You can believe in Jesus and go to heaven, but you don't have to necessarily submit to the rule of Jesus Christ. You can go to heaven and live however you want to, because you can have Jesus as a Savior, but not as a king. You can't do that if you read Jesus. Jesus declares himself to be Savior, Lord, and King. And to be part of the kingdom is to be submitted to the king. This idea that you can believe in Jesus and go to heaven without ever being part of the kingdom, where someone rules over you, is ludicrous, because Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven. To be a part of heaven is to be subject to the rule of the kingdom of heaven. And the king is Jesus Christ. To come to Jesus Christ is to submit oneself to Jesus Christ and his gracious, merciful rule over one's life. Jesus declares himself to be a king. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, when we read this, we get it backwards. At the end, he's going to say, my kingdom's not from here. But what we do is we say, Jesus is speaking about the physical location of his kingdom. And the physical location of Jesus' kingdom is in heaven. That is not true. Because when Jesus began to preach, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. He didn't say the kingdom of heaven is when you die. He said the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now. The kingdom is the rule of God over his subjects. All those who have turned from their sin and believed in Christ are part of the kingdom of heaven. They are under the gracious rule of Jesus Christ, who is Savior, King, Sovereign, and Lord. And that is the kingdom of heaven. And the way you enter the kingdom of heaven is not dying. It's through repentance and faith in Christ. You said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Is there a future manifestation of that kingdom, which is a physical new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem? Yes. But the kingdom of heaven is here and now, and includes all those who have bowed the knee to King Jesus. So when Jesus says, my kingdom's not of hence, the kingdom's not of this world, He's not speaking of its geographical location. He's speaking of its philosophical origins. Christians are called to be in this world, but not of this world. What does that mean? That means our ideas, our thought processes, our morals, our way of life is not derived from the lost world around us. When Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world, what he means is that the origins, the philosophy, the ideas, everything about his kingdom is completely, totally foreign to everything this world has ever seen or known. If you begin to study world religions, you begin to study economics, you begin to study governments, what you will find is that every form of government, from capitalism to communism, all has the same things intertwined with Islam and Buddhism. You see, all of those things are extreme opposites. No, they're all one and the same. They all operate on the same principles, and that is law, works, merit, attainment. Capitalism and communism both work on that. Because in communism, you have a two-class system where those who have earned it get to rule and everyone else is equal. Okay? The ruling class, though, who has attained it through birth, through power, through position, through revolution, through loyalty, they're the ones that rule. Capitalism, same thing. It's all about your work, your achievement, your attainment. Buddhism, it's about your work, your achievement, your attainment. Mormonism, your work, your achievement, your attainment. Islam, your work, your achievement, your attainment. Every system, every business is based upon that. That attainment may be different from business to business. Maybe it's based on, maybe promotions are based upon seniority, how long you've sat in the same desk. Okay? Maybe attainment and promotion is based upon achievement, whoever did the most sales. But everything in our world, your pay, your status, everything is based upon what you do. What is the basis of the kingdom of God? Grace. It doesn't matter whether you are born a king or born a pauper. It doesn't matter whether you're a self-made trillionaire or you went broke running a lemonade stand. Salvation's by grace. It is not based upon your merit. It is not based upon your attainment. It's not based upon your status. Everything else in this world is. The kingdom of God's origins, though, are divine. It's not based upon your actions. It's based upon Christ. It's not based upon your works. It's based upon his works. It's not based upon your character. It's based upon his character. It's not based upon your deeds. It's based upon him. Salvation is by grace in the kingdom of God. Find a system anywhere in this world based upon grace. Go to your landlord. Hey, I went to work this week. Can I stay here? Go to your boss. Hey, I want a promotion. What for? You haven't been to work in 6 months. Because I asked for one? Nothing in this world is based upon grace. God's kingdom is. But Jesus shows us something else, and this is what I want to focus on. He shows us two things that are they're kind of one and the same concerning his kingdom that shows it is not of this world. First, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from here. What does Pilate know? Pilate knows Roman government. I'm sure he studied the Greeks. I'm sure he studied the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Egyptians. I'm sure he's really well versed in the politics of his area, the religions of his area. And what does he know? How do you become a king? You just slit the throats of everyone above you. How do you maintain peace? Slit the throats of everybody below you. That's what Pilate knows. How do you gain rank? You destroy everyone around you. I mean, you look even in our country today. How do you become a good, how do you become governor? How do you become president? How do you become senator? You have to tear down your composition. You have to destroy everyone around you. You got to destroy the opposing party. You got to tear them apart. Find dirt. It's fighting, 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 fighting. I mean, you know, like the debates are almost like WWE, you know, it's like in this corner. That's the way it is in our country. You have to fight and claw your way to the top. Why do we spend so much on military? Because if you want to have power, you got to have a big stick. Isn't that what Roosevelt taught? Right? And our world, we only know one thing. The man who can beat up everyone else, he's alpha male. That's the way it is in our society. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Everything is fighting. Okay? I mean, why do couples fight? Because somebody wants to come out on top and get their way. Why do kids fight? Because somebody gets, there's only one toy and somebody gets it. And who gets it? Well, it's either the person who beats up the other kid or the person who runs to mommy and daddy first. Okay? That's just the way our world is. By the way, what happened in New York this past week? A man, in the name of his God, killed innocent people. Why? To advance his religion. How is his religion advanced? Through violence. By the way, you will look at genocide. You will look at regime change. You begin to look at all the rioting and the looting within our country. How are people seeking to advance their cause? Through violence, through power, through destruction, through tearing down someone else, through tearing down what they've built. That is the world in which we live. That is not Christianity. One of the worst quotes I've ever read, and I've used it many times because it's so bad, is from Ann Coulter, talking about the problem of Islam. And she said, we need to go over there, kill all their leaders, and convert them to Christianity. You did not convert them to Christianity if you did that. That is Islam, not the teachings of Christ. The Crusades, that's not Christian. Jihad, that's Muslim. That's not Christian. The kingdom of God is not advanced through violence. What did Jesus tell Peter? Put up your sword. Why? Because we are not going to advance the cause of Christ through the power of government, the power of military, the power of a position. That is not how the kingdom of God is advanced. As we're going to see in just a minute, it's advanced through the power of the gospel. More properly, the power of the truth. As Christians, we need to be very careful because in some respects, we have literally lost our religion. And we have become far more concerned with political power and destroying the other side than we are preaching the gospel. In some respects, we have gotten to where we don't care what the truth is anymore, as long as the right persons in the Senate are the right persons in the White House or the right persons in the Supreme Court. It's just the truth. We've gotten to where following Jesus, that's too hard. We've gotten to where we fight the game that the world plays. I mean, that's just the way we are. You look at Peter. After Jesus' travesty of injustice, when Peter gets an opportunity to preach, he doesn't call for Pilate to be dethroned. He doesn't. Are we reading a travesty of justice here? But when Peter is given an opportunity to preach, he doesn't preach political change. That's of this world. He preaches the gospel. Because when men's hearts change, then their politics change. You do realize, as much as we laugh and make jokes about politicians in our country, they're just a reflection of us. And until we preach the gospel and we change, there will never be change brought about through politics. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and vote Republican. Sorry, he didn't say that. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The transformation of our society is not going to be brought by us resorting to worldly means. is going to be brought about through proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Will that truth change the way you vote? Yes. Will that truth change the way you act as a citizen? Yes. But we need to be very careful, because I was going to tell you this. You can get mad at me. It just burnt me up. A couple weeks ago, First Baptist Dallas had a Roman Catholic that was there to preach on Sunday morning for a question and answer session about his movie about how to make America great again through politics, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. I love this country, but it's the gospel that will restore it, and nothing else. And to quit preaching the gospel, to listen to a Roman Catholic talk about politics, that's of this world. That's fighting the exact opposite of what Paul told Timothy. He said, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. We're here to be sharing the gospel. We're here to be preaching the gospel. Will that change our politics? Yes, it will. I mean, in large respects, historians trace the American Revolution back to the Great Reformation. Or not the Great Reformation, the Great Awakening. Why? Because it was the Great Awakening that changed men and brought about the revolution in our country. Whitfield didn't preach politics. He preached Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that the more Christians have become focused on politics, the worse our country has become? Maybe if we went back to proclaiming the truth of the gospel, and that was our focus, we wouldn't have to worry about politics as much. Again, we cannot be so consumed with the way this world goes about it. But the second characteristic, and this is tied so closely, is that Jesus declares that the mark of his kingdom is truth. That is his mark. The truth. Christianity is about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Christianity is not about appearance. Christianity is not about half-truths. Christianity is not about trying to make things be the way we think they should be. Christianity is just reality. All it is the truth. That's what Christianity is about. That's the defining mark of a Christian. And that is the one who hears his voice. That's the mark of them. It is true. It is the truth. Look at the last part of verse 37. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. My sheep hear my voice. What does it mean to be a sheep? You are devoted to truth. Why? Well, some of the passages that Luke read this morning. Jesus Christ is the very essence and definition of truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And if I am to be devoted to Christ, I must be devoted to truth. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about compromise or political expediency. Don't you realize, in some respects, Peter could have done a much better job if he would have compromised at his trial? Because then he could have preached for many, many more years as opposed to being crucified upside down. But why didn't he? Because of the truth. Don't you realize the disciples could have done so much more if they would compromised a little bit? If they would just been a little bit dishonest. I mean, come on. Jesus could have really gotten himself out of here. I mean, think of how much good Jesus could have done if Jesus said, you know what, Pilate, I'll just kind of move out of town. You don't need to crucify him or anything. I got a lot of people that really like me. I'll put in a good word for you in the next voting booth, time. I'll endorse you. Jesus could have really pulled some strings here. But Jesus and none of the apostles ever did. They died. Why? Because it was true. And the kingdom of God is marked by one thing: devotion to the truth. Can I tell you, in some respects, this is insane. I don't know if you know the insanity of Christianity. But the insanity of Christianity is the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So you go into your boss and you say, hey, you know, I would like a promotion. Okay, well, what have you done? Well, I stole company supplies last week. No, you don't say that part. Okay, well, I spent a whole bunch of time just looking at funny websites last week. No, you don't tell that part. What you got to talk about is the sales numbers, not the sales that you lost, the sales that you gained. You got to talk about your productive times, not your unproductive times. Okay? The same thing goes if you're running for office. You don't stand up and proclaim all your failures, do you? No, you proclaim your successes. And when the enemy begins to point out, you know, all your flaws and everything, you minimize those and you maximize your assets and your productive. That's just the way it works in our society. You always point out your good and you hide your flaws. Christianity is the exact opposite. If we confess our sins, it didn't say if we confess our righteousness, who cares about that? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. I mean, think of that. The Christianity is based upon this. Not walking in before the imam and saying, I waged great jihad and I gave all these alms. Christianity is based upon coming before the God of the universe and said, I lied, I stole, I lusted, I committed adultery, I'm a fornicator, I'm a thief, that's who I am. That's Christianity. It's based on truth. As Luke read, the whole rest of the world is based upon deception. It's based upon deception, lies. I mean, isn't that marketing? Isn't that sales? Isn't that politics? Isn't that in many respects just business? I mean, this is just the way our whole world operates. Our whole world operates based upon deception. My dad always joked that dating was nothing more than lying to each other. I mean, that's just what you do. You don't tell people how bad your breath smells in the morning. You brush your teeth so that when you go on a date, it smells nice. Okay? You always clean up your house so that when people come, they go, oh, you're such a great housekeeper. Well, you should have seen it 10 minutes ago. That's just the way we live our lives. Christianity is not, I'm a righteous person. Christianity is, I'm a sinner. Christianity is not, look at the good things I've done. Christianity is, I've done bad things, but look what Christ has done. Christianity is based upon truth. And that is why Jesus said, if you know the truth sets you free. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to lie. You don't have to deceive. You don't have to conceal. You don't have to cover. Because you are what you are by the grace of God. There is no need to play the hypocrite. There is no need to boast of power and attainment and works and position. In fact, what does Paul say? He boasts of his weakness and his infirmity. Why? Because the power of Christ is made perfect in our weakness. You see, the kingdom of God is only concerned with one thing. And that's the truth. That's it. Okay. Did you do that? Well, the reason I did that, would Christians say, yes. It's truth. As I've told you, I do not make any claims to be anything other than a sinner saved by God's grace. That's it. You know how freeing that is? If somebody comes up and says, you know what you did? No, but I know a whole lot more than I did that you don't know about. Spurgeon said this about his critics. They are far more right than they know. I am far more worse than they make me out to be. You know how freeing that is? You're a liar! Yeah, and I'm a whole lot of other things too. Man, you do this and you do that. You're right. How on earth do you ever expect to go to heaven? Jesus? Grace? Not me. I don't have to pretend to be a good father or a good husband. I don't have to pretend to have everything together. I don't have to pretend to be the smartest, the best. I don't have to pretend that I have it all together. I'm free to be a sinner. Why? Because the kingdom of God is based upon truth and grace. I do not have to conceal my sin. I do not have to hide it. And that's the insanity of Christianity, where the whole world tries to hide. We stand and tell the whole world. When we would be brought before a trial, before an angry mob, we would try to twist it to escape. What does Paul do? He stands and boldly proclaims the things that he did against the name of Christ and how he was changed. You know, one of the greatest evidences for the inspiration of Scripture is all the apostles' sins are recorded. If you were going to write a biography, or your close friend was going to write a biography of you, wouldn't you want them to kind of edit out some of the things that you did? Wouldn't you go back to some of those arguments and kind of spin it a little bit and only include certain bits of information? Wouldn't you go back and change those things? The apostles didn't. Peter's denial, it's recorded. James and John wanting to call down fire from heaven and burn up people, that's recorded. Peter being called Satan, that's recorded. All of their sins, all of their failures, everything is open and on display. Why? Because the mark of the kingdom of God is truth. Why? Because of God's grace, I do not have to be anything. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. The application of this passage of Scripture is pretty simple. One, we have, by and large, lost an entire generation or two. And it goes back to this very issue. If you go to most churches, my generation's not there. They're not. And the reason they're not there is because they were lied to. And all they saw was lies in the church. Why? They knew. I can name people who have told me about how their parents would tell them as they pulled into church, don't tell people and act this way. I have friends who would tell me, all their kids aren't in church, and they would tell me how him and his wife would fight like cats and dogs all the way into the parking space. And until the door was opened, they'd tell their kids, act like everyone's happy, and they'd walk into church holding hands, smiling. And their kids grew up saying, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. If you want to understand my generation, read Pilate's words here, verse 38. What is truth? Everywhere they look, my generation has been lied to. They've been lied to by politicians. They've been lied to at businesses. They've been taught to lie to people. They've been taught to deceive people. Their own parents have taught them to lie at church, lie to family members. And they've seen the way their parents act at church, the way they act at work, the way they act around their boss, the way they act around when the other spouse isn't there. Kids have been taught by one parent. I know people from high school that were like this. The mom would tell the kid they could do this, but don't tell your dad. And the mother would teach the children to lie to the father. And the mother would lie to the father. And then the father would teach the kids, don't tell mom that we watched this movie, and teach the kids to lie to the mother. And they've lived their whole life where truth is an ever-moving thing based upon the situation. And so they look at Christianity and they say, you are no different than a corrupt corporation. You are no different than politics. You are no different than politicians. We want nothing to do with it. If you haven't noticed, my generation wants nothing to do with corporations, nothing to do with politics, and nothing to do with the church. You know why? Because they're the exact same. They're filled with corruption and lies. And you know what they say? What is truth? You ever heard of postmodernism? Postmodernism could be defined by Pilate. What is truth? They've learned to live their life based upon the moment. And you know what they're looking for? The truth. They've done a lot of studies on church in America. You know the number one thing my generation looks for in a church? It is not music. Okay? It is not friends. It is not programs for their kids. The number one thing my generation is looking for is truth from the pulpit. That's it. They will attend a church with horrible music or no music. They will attend a church with old people, young people. They don't care. They just want to hear the truth. That's it. That's all they want. Why? Because they have not been told the truth their whole lives by anyone. You know what the mark of the kingdom of God is? We tell the truth. You need to have hard conversations with your children. You need to tell them the truth about difficult subjects. You need to tell them truths that may make our country look bad, may make you look bad. You need to be open with them about your sins and your failures. Why? Because it's the truth. It's reality. So many parents have tried to hide all of their sins of their past and their present. The kids know about it, and what they've learned is that mom and dad won't tell me the truth. We have to talk about difficult things. We have to preach on difficult things. But in all things, we have to tell the truth. Lastly, if you're here and you believe in Christ, you need to profess Him openly by telling people the truth. Way too many people say, I believe in Jesus, but it's nothing more than a hypocritical lie. Because they will not stand before men and get baptized. They will not stand at work and tell people. They continue to hide. They continue to conceal. They continue to run. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. We as a church stand on the truth. We don't embrace people because of what they appear to be. We embrace people because of the grace of God. So often people will tell me, well, if people at church knew what I did, if you stood and professed your sin, your faith in Jesus Christ, they would give you a hug. Because if you knew what they did, they'd done the same thing, if not worse. We are not a room filled with righteous people. I don't have to go through everyone's sins here just to say that we have adulterers, drunks, people who struggle with homosexuality, you name it. It's all there. 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. We have people who have been in all manner of sin, and that's just the truth. The truth is, though, that Jesus Christ saves. As Newton said at the end of his life, he said, I remember two things. I am a great sinner. And Jesus Christ is a great Savior. That is the truth of the kingdom. That is the truth of the gospel. Amen.